But you guys, it's awesome to have you, and it's really great introducing you. And, you know, just thank you for saying yes to taking this role in our community. I know you do. So let's just pray for them and let them loose. Jesus, your hand has been on them in this way. As this apostolic couple in marriage, they are brilliant in relationship, in their marriage, parenting, friendships. And Father, we ask that you would just rest on them. And they'd be able to just teach us really about relationship in a greater way. And to be able to just facilitate your presence and encounter you in our relationships with each other. But we love them, we receive them, and we just, Lord, we thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Which one of you is starting?
I am. Thanks, buddy. I found myself, while he was talking about us, I found myself nodding. It's like, wow, that's really good. Wow. And then I forgot he was talking about us. I'm like, stop nodding, you know, because you can't go, oh, that's us. Yeah, that's, you know. It always just feels like, what in the world? So I receive honor. And it is my joy to give it. We can go on and on and on. But this morning, that was like the bomb. Where are you people? Who are you? Like, where did you come from? Like, seriously. Have you been hiding in some worship cocoon for the last 10 years and just popped out? Like, no, who, what are your names? And? Oh my goodness. Like I was undone. Like, I mean, I just couldn't stop, right? Because it's like, oh my chicken.
Come on.
It was, I have rarely seen people lead a group in worship based from an intimate knowledge of Jesus like that. And it was just like you knew him and you were enjoying him and you decided to enjoy him in front of us. Right? There was no show. There was no performance. There was no. It's like you would have gone there if nobody went with you. Yeah. It was just like, I got to go there. And so we're all like, we're going somewhere. Let's all go, you know. So you were made for this. How you felt up there, it's just like, oh, wow, you were made for this. And so enjoy. Kelly, where are you? Did you have something to do with these two kind of coming into this role a little bit. If I could just have a couple people just go lay hands on Kelly. You just stay right there. Yeah, you may stay there. Paul said this, he goes, I really have no greater joy. Oh, no, not Paul, Peter said, I have no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. John? One of the big three. If I ever need to know some scripture, Bruce, where is that? It's like, well, that's Hezekiah. Whatever. And so I just saw your joy this morning, and I want to affirm you as a leader and a discipler of men and women. Disciple them actually in the deep end of the kingdom. That they saw something in you, and they said, wow. And that your great joy was to sit in the background and to push them forward. And to say, go for it, right? And it's like, you know, true apostles and prophets actually equip others for works of ministry. And I want to bless this call of God in you to raise up not just one or two, but dozens and hundreds of worship leaders that are able to take a whole group of people and to usher us into something where we become undone, where our fears just fall at the feet of Jesus, where we're actually inspired to say, oh, Jesus, I want you more than anything else in my life. So, Kelly, I just honor you. I honor your leadership. And I just say, well done. These two are starting to look like you. And it will be your joy when they pass you up. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's leadership. You know, and I know that Bruce and Lorraine have had a significant role in Kelly's life. So you see how this happens? You hand it off to faithful people, and then you'll raise other people up. See how this works? Bruce, can I get you to pull the podium over? I just like to get Bruce to do stuff. Otherwise, he doesn't feel... No, could you carry it, please? I'm want to see those pectorals that you've worked on so hard. You never knew we were going to talk about your pectorals this morning, did you? Well, it's not a good day unless we do. All right. I've gone through a lot of Kleenex this morning. It's a fantastic gathering. Our wedding night was really quite interesting. I'm going to make a commitment now not to overshare. But it was actually quite interesting. The first night, Darlene tells me that five times I was laying there, and five times I bolted up in bed and gasped, like, and then she, like, what? You know, and then I laid back down, and she's like, and then I fell back asleep. And then a little while later, again, and I don't know what was going on. I mean, I don't have any memory of it. In the morning, she's like, this marriage may not work. Yeah. And I just like, honey, we just started. What seems to be the issue, you know? She goes, you bolted up in bed five times? And I'm like, no. And she goes, absolutely. It's quite scary. Do you do this often? And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe. And she goes, that's why this marriage may not work, you know? And I have a high view of her father, Walter Wittenberg, and I think part of the gasping was, I'm in bed with Walter Wittenberg's daughter. And if he knows about this, I'm probably dead, you know? And the same night before the gasping, we crawl into bed, and she goes, are all the doors locked? And I'm like, I don't know. And then she goes, no, are they locked? And I'm like, and in my head, I'm like, how should I know if they're locked or not? And then my next thought was, oh, she wants me to check them. Then my next thought was, oh, are her legs broken? You know, that was my next thought. Now, I don't share that because I'm on my honeymoon and this has to go well, right? And I'm like, I don't know. And she goes, well, could you go check them? I'm like, and I was like walking around, like, what am I checking the doors for, right? And then I get back into bed, and I'm like, what's that about? She goes, well, that's your job. Now, I'm on my honeymoon, right? And I'm hoping for things to happen, right? So I'm not going to make a deal out of this right now. But I kind of log it for later. It's like, we need to talk about this. I have jobs, and we haven't talked about this at all. We had no premarital counseling whatsoever. Somebody got sick, and so I'm like, we can do this without counseling. Bad idea. If you ever think that, you're just wrong. And it was just this distance between her expectations, right, and my reality. Whenever there's a distance between expectations and or needs and somebody else's reality, this distance is called stress. This is called anger. This is called fear, because our reality is nowhere near our expectations. Later on that week, she sent me grocery shopping. She dictated that I go grocery shopping. That's how that worked. No. I just was sitting closer to the store, and this was before cell phones, and so I get to the store. And I remember walking through the doors of the store going, oh, this is not right. I don't have a list. And I don't have a handful of coupons. Because in my home, growing up, you never went to the store without checking the flyer, cutting out all the little coupons, and then going with the list. Now, conveniently, the coupons would always match the list. Because the list would be a detailed list. This is the kind of rice you buy. This is how many grams it's going to be. And this is the price you're going to pay. And here's a coupon that corresponds with that. And I'm like, so I got to the store. And I'm like, oh, I got to go home. I have no list and I have no coupon. So I got to the payphone, called her up and said, hey, babe, I'm ready to go grocery shopping, but I think I'm going to have to come home. She goes, why? I goes, I have no list. And she goes, and? And I had, thank you, I have no coupons. And she goes, and? I'm like, no more and, I just need a list and coupons. And she's like, no, you don't need either of those. I'm like, oh, I absolutely need those. She goes, you don't need them. I'm just going to go up in the aisle. If you want rice, get rice. If you want chicken, get chicken, and we'll put it all together. And I'm like, no. We need a list, and we need coupons. And she goes, no, actually, we don't need a list and need the coupons. And her expectations of just go to the store and get stuff, and my expectations of I need a list and need coupons started to battle against each other. So my reality of being at the store without coupons and without a list, and her reality is that doesn't matter. I was like, you know, I started to get angry. I'm like, what, you want me to just go out in the parking lot and burn $20 bills? Is that what we're going to do today? I mean, I got a little pile here. I can just light it up right now if that's what you want to do. Right? What am I saying? I'm now in anger and stress mode because I'm thinking of the next 50 years with no lists and no coupons. How many thousands of dollars am I going to waste following her plan? Not going to happen in my house. Right? Which is why those cool little apps, they, like, you walk into the store and it's like, boom, coupons. I love you. So we got into a pretty big whatever, and I'm like, oh man, this is not working. And those are like cute little stories, but you know what this is like. You know what it's like to have your reality, which is sometimes filled with pain, not match your expectations. And that's where we're going this morning. Some of us have enough independence that we've trained ourselves not to care about other people's expectations. There are some of you in the room that you're like, I really couldn't care what people expect. You're probably bold enough to raise your hand now. Is there anyone right now, you really don't care what people expect? Is there anyone like, okay, 20 of you, I'm not talking to you today. Okay. But you just don't care. Now, some of that, it actually comes from pain. You've tried to meet everyone's expectations and you realize it's not possible. So you went, whatever, I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to be me. Okay. And it's just, for some of you it works, for some of you it doesn't. Others of us, including anyone from a German background, are very aware and might actually be controlled by expectations. I had a friend actually go to Germany for the first time, and he was jaywalking across the road, and three German people came up to him and chastised him for jaywalking across the road. And he's like, there was no traffic, there was no nothing going on, I was over here and I wanted to get over there. And they like, no, you can't do that. And they, you know, he's like, and then another, sorry, did I just see you jaywalk? You can't do that. That's against the rules. And he's like, oh my goodness. He began to realize that the whole nation, pretty much, is a nation of rule followers, right? And when you get there, this expectation comes on you. It's like, you will follow the rules. I happen to be married to a lovely German woman. And it's like, oh my goodness. There's lots of expectations. And I'm like, I have a whole different set of expectations because I'm Mennonite, and Mennonites, we live by expectations, right? We are completely, you know, it's like you can't ever get ahead of anybody because you're Mennonite, and we have to be humble, you know. So being tall is a problem in a Mennonite church because we all have to be even, right? You know, it's just like nobody's better or higher, and the worst thing in a Mennonite community is, you know, pride goes before a fall. And so that's pride cut you all off of the knees because we want you to be even, you know. So I had my own expectations of what it was like to do marriage and what it was like to do parenting. And I, for a while there, I remember being paralyzed by fear in my first job. I was a youth pastor in Niagara Falls, and I would sit in my office paralyzed by fear because I didn't know what the expectations of my boss were. And I'm like, if I don't know what they are, I'm going to fail them. And if I fail them, then I'm a failure. And if I'm a failure, I should just quit. And so I was paralyzed by fear. And I was like, you know, I mean, earlier, you know what this is like, this disparity between expectations, needs, and reality versus pain. And some of us live, it's like, what does my spouse expect? What do my friends expect? What do my kids expect? What's expected to be of church? Sometimes, I mean, we dress up certain ways because that's how you do it in church. And we worship in certain ways because that's what's expected of us. All right? There's a certain expectation of what's... Now, Ella J has kind of shot every expectation out of the sky. LT. It used to be like last year, it was LLJ. So I'm going to do that twice more and then I'll change. But I mean, they pretty much have tried to... But still, there's now a new culture. It's like, well, how do we operate around here? You know, and it's like... expectations with regards to Christmas gifts. Some of you are thinking to last year when you plan what gifts you're going to give this year. Some of you are like, oh, I got a big gift from them last year. I better ramp mine up this year. Right? Right? Why? Because you're thinking, okay, there's probably an expectation. I had a really wealthy friend, and it's probably the most wealthy friend I've ever had. And the first year I actually, you know, got to befriend him, I thought, oh, Christmas is coming. And I just wondered, like kind of internally, because you can't get this, let this stuff out, right? And I'm like, internally, it's like, I wonder what Christmas will be like with this really wealthy friend. Now, he could pay off my mortgage 1,000 times over and not even like whatever. And I'm like, I'm not expecting that. But, you know, we talk about cars a lot. I made sure he knew what kind of cars I liked, just in case. He's feeling really generous. I'd heard stories about him giving cars to other people, you know? I don't know. And so it comes to Christmas time, and his wife hands me this little bag, and I'm like, ooh, great things come in small packages, you know? And it was a $10 CD from a friend who just wrote their first CD. And I'm like, oh, you shouldn't have. Honestly, you shouldn't have. And I'm like, oh, okay, well, what happened? My frustration was expectations versus reality. This is kind of where we live. When we feel this distance, we have options. We can just try harder to meet everyone's expectations. And some of you are on a bit of a treadmill right now trying to meet everyone's expectations. You know, young moms, you feel this. I got a this and I got a that and I got, you know, my child has to be singing Mozart and quoting Greek by age 2. And it's just like this, it's got to be great grades and it's got to be this. And they have to know how to dress themselves and they have to act great in church. And, you know, it's just, hi, Rich. And it's just this, you know, it's just like, and dads, we have a different one. I need to provide well, and I need to this, and I need to that, and I need to romance my wife, and I need to pray for the sick, and I need to care for the orphans, and I need to fast more. And it's like, all these expectations come on us, and we're like, okay, this is how I'm supposed to be, but I live over here. And this stress, some of us are filled with stress because we don't live anywhere near the expectations that we have agreed that can be put on us. So that's the first thing we can do. Second thing, we can put all of our expectations on others and seek to control them to meet our needs. And I get disappointed and angry whenever they don't meet them. We do a lot of work in marriages, and sometimes we see certain members of a marriage, and they actually have brought all their needs and all their expectations to their partner, and they've said, I want to put the full weight of this on you, and you need to meet all my needs. And we're like, how's that going for you? You know, and then the one person, if they buy it, it's like, yeah, I'm failing. It's like, well, I'm intrigued because it feels like all those expectations are put on you. And I don't know if anybody, any marriage partner is actually supposed to meet all of your needs. It's like, really? It's like, no, yeah, that's not how, what this is for. Really? And the other partner goes, what? You know, and so it's just this thing where we can try and put all of our expectations on our kids, on our friends, on our pastoral leadership team, on our spouse, on our boss. That's the second option we have. Third option is we just become numb to expectations. They probably won't ever happen. So whatever. I want to suggest to you a fourth option this morning. One of the reasons why I love Jesus so much is because he gets us. We could have had a Messiah that hovered over the earth. That never quite touched the ground. And spoke from his divine megaphone to the earth. I write these things. And everyone's like, write them down. And then I heal you from 300 yards, you know. And you need to know this. This is who God. He could have done all of that and never actually become one of us. One of the reasons why I love him so much is because he knows what it's like to be accused. And I'm talking false accusation. I'm talking people saying, you do works because you're a follower of Beelzebub. And Jesus goes, what? You think I heal because I'm a follower of Satan? You're a drunkard. You're a friend of sinners. All these false accusations. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to stand quiet before his accusers and not say anything. He knows what it's like to be mocked, to be lied to. He knows what it's like to be pressured. He knows what it's like to be tempted with depression. Do you ever think of that? Jesus was tempted with depression. There was one day when 92% of his discipleship team abandoned him. And all the crowds that a week before were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were now yelling, "Crucify him." That's a lot of loss. You don't think he was tempted with depression? You don't think he was tempted with his fear of failure, fear of rejection? You don't think he was tempted with that? Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just like us. He knew what it was like to actually have people put expectations on him. "Oh, you're the Messiah. Chink, 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 chink. Oh, no, okay, now I expect all this out of you." He knows what this is like. But Jesus, it looks like Jesus just about disappointed everyone's expectations of him. If you read the New Testament with those lenses in mind, it's astounding. Almost every chapter is him disappointing somebody's expectations. Like even, I mean, the Herdman Christmas story, you're going to hear about this. The Herdmans are a bunch of kids. It's like, no, this can't be right. This can't be the Christmas story. The Messiah, the King, can't have been born to a woman who was a virgin, right? Mary got pregnant out of wedlock. Nobody expected that. Nobody like, "Oh yeah, he'll be married to some girl, and the rumor around town, it will be that you know, Joseph, and you know. No, no one expected that. No one expected for him to be born in a barn. It wasn't like, "Oh yeah, it'll be really humble. It'll be quite Mennonite." I mean, I love the Mennonite tradition, but it's just a fun place to. I mean, you can kind of see it clearly when you. Anyway, I won't go there anymore. Maybe. But yeah, it was. I mean, nobody expected to be that humble. Nobody expected him to actually go, "Oh, the trade I'm going to choose will be carpentry." Nobody expected that. So what does he do? Oh, he's a carpenter's son. Well, where is he from? Nazareth. Now, there was some prophetic stuff about that. Okay, so if you're really paying attention, you might have caught that. He didn't have the job. He didn't connect with the right political people or the religious people. He didn't follow the religious rules. He got a lot of enemies for that. He was constantly offending others. He was talking in mysteries and parables. Didn't make sense. Keeps on saying the kingdom of heaven is like, and everyone's like, "What?" And nobody expected, even though he told them many times, just somehow it seemed like even the disciples didn't get that he had to die. It wasn't on their radar. They were actually expecting to take over Rome, to overthrow Rome, right? Because the number one felt need for all Jewish people during the time of Jesus was get rid of Rome. We are oppressed by them. They are ruling us. If we can get rid of them, great. And Jesus goes, "I'm going to lead you to a new kingdom." And they're like, "Cool. And you 12 are going to follow me." "Wow, this is phenomenal." And then later on, Jesus goes, "And I'm going to have to die." And they're like, "No, can you go back to the I'm overthrowing Rome part? Because we like that part, right?" No, nobody. And there's passages where it talks about Matthew 10. The disciples are arguing amongst themselves as to who gets to sit closest to the throne. So two of them actually go up to Jesus, James and John, and say, "Can we sit at your left and your right?" All right. What are they bringing to him? They're bringing some expectations. We're your favorite, right? So can we sit to your left and to your right, Jesus? We've given up everything to follow you. You got to give us this. And Jesus goes, "You don't even know what you're asking." In fact, and he goes on later, "If you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to learn to be the servant of all." What is Jesus doing? He's disappointing their expectations. Then their mom comes to him, right? Because if you can't get your boss to do something, send your mom. And she goes, "Seriously, Jesus, can you give my children some great seats?" She's like, "Yeah, no." Speaking of mom, one time she came up to the house of Jesus, where Jesus was not the house of Jesus, but the place where Jesus was doing miracles. This is Matthew 12 now. And mom sent a message to Jesus and saying, tell Jesus that his mother and brothers are here. Remember this passage? And Jesus turns to the messenger and says, who are my mother and brothers except those that do the will of the Father who sent me? And I'm like, oh my goodness. I mean, I don't know if I could ever talk to my mom like that. All right, I mean, that's a bit of a slam. Now, Jesus' brothers had difficulty with Jesus. They never, I mean, even after the resurrection, it says that the brothers of Christ still did not believe. So Jesus was like, no, my family are those that do the will of the Father. What happened? Mom and brothers were coming with expectation. And Jesus goes, I don't live according to your expectation. He knew how to walk in love without meeting everyone's expectation. How did he do it? He sought first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. It's righteousness. He made his Father first. Everyone else was second. Fear did not control him. So, if you recognize a difference, what are you going to do about it? Babe, can you come help? If you could write on one sheet, I think this one might be better. You can check it out. The words reality/pain. I need a volunteer. Yeah, whole thing, yeah. Look at her. And the second sheet, who wants to help me out here? Okay, come on up. The second one, I want you to write expectations/needs. If you could stand over there, Danielle, with this.
Found it.
I know. Sometimes as a young man, feels like your children take your brain cells, right?
That's true.
I know. I know exactly how that feels. Okay. Expectations, needs. Who else is going to help me out? Okay, come on up. Oh, sorry, he raised his hand first. He wins. Third one, you just write Jesus. And you can stand over here, bud. Oh, yeah, no. You stand up there. You're not tall enough. If you guys could move farther apart, that'd be helpful. Farther apart, yeah. Who wants to play the role of Jesus? All right, dude, Oregon Ducks had a bad year. Not you haven't had a bad year. You can stand in the middle. Right up there. Okay, taller. Little higher. Okay, just hold that for half an hour. Yeah, he's fine. You remember, men ask the question, do I have what it takes? He's trying to prove to himself and the rest of us that he has what it takes. I have no problem with this. James rocks. So fortunately, Jesus comes by. Yeah, you can go on your heels now. Okay. No, not that side. Just stand up. Just right there. There you go. Thanks, Jen. Having difficulty with Jesus. Fortunately, Jesus comes by and he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come. And I will give you rest. Peter's the one that says, I want us to learn how to cast our cares on Jesus. We usually live in the disparity, the distance between our reality and our expectations, our pain and our needs. And we don't quite know how to manage it. We don't know how to manage it in our homes. We don't know how to manage it at work. Don't know how to manage it with our friendships, with our finances. There just seems to be, I don't know how to bridge these two. And Jesus comes along and he says, I have an idea. Darlene and I know a little bit about this. And for years now, we have been trying to help people bring their reality and their pain to Jesus. Bring your disappointment, bring your loss, bring your anger, bring your insecurity, bring your fear. Bring it to Him. Today, November 27th, is the fourth anniversary of our 15-year-old son's graduation to heaven. Okay? There's quite a bit of pain in that, quite a bit of loss. We fought well. Oh my goodness. And a lot of my tears in worship was drawing near to Jesus and praising Him in the midst of our loss. You know, it's like, David learned how to do this. You know, it's like, oh God, will you hide your face from me forever? Will my enemies win over me? Yet will I praise you. Yet will I exalt you in your unfailing kindness. And he learned how to do this. So part of my worship this morning is, I will praise you, you know. And so right after he graduated, friends of ours invited us down to Florida, and we had 6 weeks on the beach. Well, in a condo by the beach. We weren't sleeping on the beach. And I said, I will not make this unless I bring my reality and my pain to Jesus. So pretty much every day for 6 weeks, I went out and I yelled and I screamed and I, oh God, what happened? You know, it's like we did not see the healing that you paid for. You paid it all. And now you've given us the same authority that you have. We didn't see it. And I had to bring, I had probably 10, 11 core events that undid me to my core and shook my faith. It was like the torrent came and I felt I was on the verge of shaking. And so I'm like, I brought my reality and my pain. And Danielle, if you can just move closer to Jesus. I'd like you to touch him. And I was unsatisfied some days with what Jesus said. I'm like, that just doesn't resolve this thing in me. So I'd come back the next day. And I went back, like one of the events, the first night when he was first diagnosed and the doctor looked at us and said, this might be terminal. And I'm like, you know, I don't know if you've ever received news that made your knees just about buckle and it couldn't stand. I held it together for Jordan and for Darlene. Then we went to the Easter Seals house, which is a pretty sad place. Okay, I mean they try, but it just needs work, and I'm in the underground parking garage, and it was my first moment alone. And I remember grabbing onto the rail of the van and just hanging there and just groaning. I'm like, oh Jesus, what's going on? Wow, Jordan has not done anything to deserve this. He was the most pure, he's purer now, but he was a dude, right? This is not, why? What's going on? And I had to go back and I had to visit that event with Jesus, bring my pain to him until the power of that event was gone. Until I'm able to go back now to that event. Does it hurt? Yeah, but it doesn't. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? It's now kind of where I'm at. I had 10 other ones that I had to bring to Jesus. Just moments that kind of took me out. Now, that's intense. Okay, I know I just took this place to a very intense spot. But this works. This works even for your most intense pain. This works if you were abused in your childhood. This works if you're angry at God. This still works. Bring your anger to Him. I've told Him many times, I don't like the kind of father that you are. And you're like, ooh, you can say that? Absolutely, I can say that. Why? Because I want to bring my pain to Him and not carry it around for the rest of my life. So I brought him all those events until, yes, I still get hit by grief from time to time, but I don't carry grief. I actually carry a lot of joy. I actually carry a lot of peace. It's exciting now to carry Holy Spirit, to carry power, to see healings. I mean, Jordan had the Terry Fox kind of a bone cancer, and to see, like, we speak now to people with bone cancer with confidence that they will be healed. And we've seen incredible healings. People just, like, the tumor, not when we were there. It was a few weeks later. This guy was walking along. He had late stage bone cancer, and he called us later and said, I knew it. The pain just left, and I was completely healed. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. So now we're taking vengeance on the enemy in the very area that we were attacked. Now I have a greater measure of joy, a greater measure of peace, a greater measure of love, and a greater measure of power. Why? Because, like, I'm not going to keep my reality away from Jesus. We sang this song this morning, and the line goes like this: Jesus, you're my reality. Did you catch that line? You're my reality. And that just wasn't true at the beginning. He was not my reality. My reality was loss. My reality was anger. My reality was confusion. My reality was pain. Until I dragged it over to him and go, Jesus, I cannot do this. The second thing that Jesus invites us to do is to bring our expectations and our needs. So if you could draw over to Jesus. I have real needs. I have real needs for security. And I have real needs for significance. I need respect. I'd like to have influence. I'd like not to wonder where my food's coming from. I'd like to know that I serve a providing God with extravagance. I have needs. You do too. At the beginning of our marriage, I found that I actually brought a lot of my needs to her. And I made her first. And then I made my friends first. The first people I made first was my family, and I got really disappointed there. Anybody else been disappointed by your family? Yeah. You don't have to raise your hand. It's just the whole room. Just raise your hand. It's like you bring your needs there, and it's like, wow, they're not meeting my expectations. They're not meeting my needs. And sometimes we can crush other with the weight of our expectations. And we have found that marriage works way better when I'm like, you know what, baby? I'm going to make you second. Now, you're going to be a strong second. Because I married a strong woman. Can I get an amen for all the men marrying strong women? Ouch. And then, yes. Right? Because she didn't let me get away with nothing. Okay? But I wanted that. But if she's first, then I now serve an idol. And some of us in the room need to repent for idolatry. Because you've made somebody other than Jesus first in your life. You've made a spouse, you've made a child, you've made a boss, you've made a friend, whatever. Somebody else is first, and you are living in the stress, the anger, and the fear between your expectations and needs and your reality and pain. And Jesus goes, come here. So in the midst of your reality and your pain, he goes, come here. In the midst of your unrealistic expectations, he says, come here. I'm not kidding. Bring them to me. So to learn actually to bring my expectations, Jesus, I need somebody who really knows me and loves me no matter what. I got that. Come here. And I know some of you are like, wow, it sounds like you can just go to Jesus anytime you want. Yes, that's exactly right. If you don't have that confidence, connect with somebody who does and don't let them go until you do. Otherwise, this is simply a religion and a Kiwanis club. I bless Kiwanis, but it's not the kingdom. Okay? And then we're all just here trying to make each other feel better. It's like, no, get to Jesus. If church is anything, it's helping you connect with Jesus. That's why worship touched you at the core this morning. This was not a show. This was not a performance. They were connecting you with Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And as we bring our expectation, Jesus, I am scared because I don't know that you'll provide for me. Bring that to him. If you need help, find a friend. Call a friend. I need help. I have some fear about provision. I have some fear about failure. I have some fear about rejection. Got some insecurity. I don't feel like I'm enough. I feel like I'm too much. You know, and when I get to work, I've got this pit in my stomach. It's like, wow, You got some needs that Jesus wants to get at. And as you bring it to him, it's just like, oh, Jesus. And so now when I approach my wife, I'm not bringing the full force of my expectations to her. I'm bringing some. She made a vow to me. I mean something. Right? Some days I just need help. But I'm not bringing the full weight of my expectations to her. Okay? Jesus, you can sit down. Ladies and gentlemen, you can sit down. Let's give him a bit of a thank you. Bruce has been sitting on this. You're welcome, Daniel. Bruce has been sitting on this passage for a while. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. This is this process, moving here towards him. Why? Because you trust him. You can bring your needs to him. You can bring your reality. You can bring your pain. All right? You can trust him with your expectations. You can trust him with your needs. And he said, no, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. This peace and joy overflows into hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want that? Draw near. Repent for idolatry if you've made anybody else that king. John 14:1, Jesus, this is in his like final messages to his disciples. He goes, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't let it happen. It's going to be their natural tendency, and I'm telling you, don't let it happen. Wave the white flag. I need some help over here. If you get stuck on the Coca-Cola, what are you going to do? You're going to call someone. Or you go out on the highway, and you're going to go, I got stuck, and you're going to wave somebody down because you don't want your whole family to die. This is how I feel. When I get stuck emotionally, spiritually, I start waving my flag. I start calling people. Help me, I'm stuck. And I don't want to stay here any longer than I have to. Could you help me bring some of my pain to Jesus? Could you help me bring some of my expectations and my needs to Jesus? Because I'm stuck. Some of us get caught in a tailspin of depression. It's because we got so much pain that we actually haven't dealt with. We got a lot of loss that results in the loss of hope. And Paul goes, I want you to overflow with hope as you trust in him. John 14 says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And if you don't know him well enough to trust him, connect with somebody who does. It's like, I just don't trust God. Well, that's a fantastic place to start. Because you're not going to bring your pain to him unless you trust him. You're not going to bring your expectations and your needs to him unless you trust him. You might have an event that you're like, God, you abandoned me. I expected this out of you, and I got that. So forget it. Oh, don't forget it. Bring that to him. Some of you have specific memories in your mind. It's like, that's when God failed me. And so anybody else talks about, oh, Jesus does this and Jesus does that, you go, yeah, I'm so glad that works for you. It didn't work for me. You are prime for bringing that to Jesus and having it out with him. Have it out with him. He's not afraid of your anger. He's not afraid of your pain. He actually asked for it. You feel burdened and heavy laden? Come to me. Come here. 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 I'm not kidding. Come here. But if I come close to you, I'm just going to let you have it. Come here. I'm not afraid of that. What would life be like if you didn't live according to other people's expectations? What if you had one voice that was preeminent over all others? Last week, Caleb talked about the preeminence of Christ. This week, we're just applying that. What would it be like if one voice was preeminent over all the others? I'm not saying not to have great friends that agree with Jesus. I actually have surrounded myself. Bruce is one of those great friends that reminds me of Jesus, and he speaks like Jesus to me. And I need his help. 6 years ago, he came to my house, and he said, we need to talk. I'm like, ooh, sounds like an intervention. Might as well be, you know. It was like, and he took me out of the city, and he started asking me questions, and he realized that I was going through a burnout, and I didn't even know. And he sounded like Jesus to me. Okay. We've been through some great deep waters. I mean, he came to the week Jordan was passing, he came and he actually stayed overnight with us in the hospice. Yes, I need friends. I'm not saying that the person that is second is not important. Just don't make them first. Does that make sense? What would it be like if you didn't live according to other people's expectations? What if you had one voice that came from someone who was filled with love and joy and peace and patience? Oh, I get so grateful that Jesus is full of patience. I used to apologize, Jesus, I'm here again for the same thing. And he goes, yeah, fortunately for you, I'm patient. And then he's like, oh, I'm also kind. You know, I remember the day when it struck me, like, Jesus might actually carry the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's like, wow, you're patient, and you're kind, and you're gentle. Where have I read that before? And you've got peace and joy, and, oh, no way, you carry Holy... Sorry, it took me a while. But that's why I come to him, because he actually carries all these things. And as we allow Jesus to heal the pain from our reality and meet the needs of our expectations, the two come together and we find wholeness in Jesus. And then we get to walk with profound love. I mean, I often look at Darlene because when a mom loses a child, it feels like she's losing her soul. And so I've watched Darlene and I'm like, oh, babe. And then I pray and Jesus... make her whole. Let her bring her pain to you. And I have to say that I exalt Jesus because Darlene is more alive now than she has ever been before. She is risking more in faith than she ever has been before. She's got profound joy. Her laughter can make a whole theater turn around and go, who is that woman? You know, it's just like, that's my girl, you know. And she, does she still carry pain sometimes? Absolutely. Does she still get bowled over by grief sometimes? Absolutely. But she is fully alive in Christ. And I'm like, well done, Darlene. And today, well done. I'm not willing to live over here. Not willing to stay there. And I'm not willing to have my needs and my expectations not met in Christ. And she has done the hard work of bringing all her events to Jesus. She had different events than I did. Different memories that brought her to her knees. Now it's your turn. You might have a memory. It's like, you know what? Did anybody have some needs or some, I'm sorry, some reality, some pain that you might need to bring to Jesus? 1, 2, 3, 100. Well, then don't just hear a sermon and go, oh, that was great. It's like, I'm going to actually do that. I get together with your friend. It's like, I just need you to be here because I'm going to bring some stuff to Jesus and I just want you to witness this. Otherwise, I might quit. Some of you have never bowed the knee to Jesus. You've never said, wow, I want you to be my king. I want you to be first in my life. And this morning, as you've been a part of the worship and you've heard about what Jesus is inviting you to, you're like, I really want this. I want Jesus to be king over all. I want to bring my reality, my pain. I want to bring my expectations, my needs to him. And you're like, today I am deciding to make Jesus king. We're not going to make you come forward or anything, but I just want to re-raise your hand. Where are you people? Is there anyone here today? It's like, today I've decided to make Jesus king. Okay. All right. Some of you made a decision when you were a kid, and now you're coming back around going, I didn't know he was that good. My hope is, though, those of you that raised your hand, that you would actually come and talk to some leadership afterwards because they want to help you on your journey of connecting with Jesus. Now let's all stand. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain which is his body, therefore, let us draw near. Right now, just draw near. having our guilty conscience cleansed. This is what happens when we draw near. He does not chastise us. He does not say, "Where have you been?" Having our guilty conscience cleansed and our bodies washed with pure water. Whatever you have done and whatever has been done to you, there is a command. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain which is his body, therefore, here's the command, draw near. Get really close. Bring your anger, bring your pain, bring your fear. Draw near. What will happen? Your guilty conscience will be cleansed and your body will be washed with pure water. Behold, I make all things new, says Jesus. Is that good news for anyone? Has anyone gotten something good out of this? All right, good. We got five of you. That's all I needed. All right, thanks, guys.